And the story begins with tragedy in chapter 1. There's the death of a man, the death of his sons, two husbands, and the tragedy of three destitute women. One leaves, Orpah, and the other, Ruth, follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem, leaving her land and her people behind in devotion, not just to Naomi, but the God of Israel. And we see that each of these two women, these two destitute women, respond to their tragedy in different ways. Naomi is a Jewish person. She's one of God's chosen people, to whom belong the promises of God, even as Paul says. But because of her anguish, she is pragmatic. She is only thinking in material terms of benefit, looking for the best way out, the safest way out. And it caused her to have a weak view of God. We saw this last time. And we see clearly that she lacks trust in Him. In fact, she blames God. And she is bitter. She says, God has given me only bitterness. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She lacks a high view of God because she has been focusing too long on her issues. She doesn't see God's goodness, His faithfulness, His grace. And she ought to, because she is a Jew who knows the history of God's faithfulness to His own people. This small nation that has overtaken the entire region, and even Moab, is worried, ought to be worried. But then you have on the other side Ruth. She's not Jewish. She's an alien. She's a Moabite. She's a stranger to the covenants of God. But despite the anguish that she has and the tragedy that she has faced, she expresses in the things that she has come to know about God. We see that clearly. She expressed faith in the God of Israel. She would have known this as a Moabite. She would have seen in the history of her own nation, this small nation of Israel, conquer in the name of Yahweh. And the gods of the aliens could not stand. The gods of the nations could not stand. And she would have heard, even through maybe a weak testimony, but she would have heard from this Jewish family that she had married into in Moab, of the faithfulness of God, of the promises of God. It hasn't been so long since God gave His testimonies, His law to His people, isn't it? And she believed that enough to leave everything behind. She saw the intensity and the immensity of what is in God, in what He promises. And she said, I will leave my people. I will leave my gods. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will be buried. That is her faith. And this is true conversion. This is what it means. You cannot have both things. And Ruth recognized this. And she left what all that held her behind. And through the faith of Ruth, we see from chapter 1, there's a transition. Chapter 1 is the introduction to the story. We have a transition to the hopefulness of this story. And this is chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we are introduced to another main character. This time a man of character, Boaz. And the lessons to us this morning are in chapter 2, which are hope-filled. Because in the previous chapter, we looked at the contrast between Ruth and Naomi. Weak faith of Naomi and devoted faith of Ruth. Today, we look at a different contrast of two people who are devoted to God. It's refreshing and it's hope-filled. Two people who are devoted to God, but whose situations in life are different. You know, maybe you ask the question sometimes. It's all very well to read the Bible and talk about seeking first the kingdom of God, but do you really know my troubles? Is it really possible in all that I'm facing to be devoted to God? The challenges I face. And I pray that this chapter will help you, because you have two people who are truly devoted to God and their situations are completely different. Ruth is in need, desperate need. They don't even have food to eat in this new place. Can you imagine that? Yet she trusts in the Lord. She does not complain. She is not bitter. And there are blessed consequences to that. On the other hand, Boaz is successful. He has a business. But his trust is not in his wealth. He trusts and hopes in the Lord. We'll see this. And he expresses his devoted faith to God, and there are blessed consequences there as well. It doesn't matter what status your life is in. If you are devoted to God, if you cling to Christ, he is faithful, and there will be blessed consequences of your life. Let me read and then pray. I'll read the whole chapter this morning, and then we'll pick and choose some things to talk about. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. This was Naomi's husband in chapter 1, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain and grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter. Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." That's a relationship between a boss and employees. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. And a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Now at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, scold her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, maybe about a week's worth for two women. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of grace and kindness and mercy. But in the pathos of this passage, the deep emotions that are underlying all that is happening here, What a glorious thing to think that those who are with you and in you and belong to you, they themselves can express goodness and kindness and mercy. And in the presence of your people, you have designed that we can receive goodness and kindness and mercy. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Help us to walk with you. Bring out things about Ruth and Boaz for us men and women, so that we may learn that we are not dictated by our circumstances. But in you is all strength to live with strong meekness and strong kindness and strong grace. Because of your bounty, we can be bountiful. Because of your faithfulness, we can be hopeful. We ask your Spirit, Lord, to teach us much. In Jesus' name, Amen. As I look at this passage, I'm reminded of Paul and what he said in Philippians chapter 4, 11 onwards. He speaks of being content. I have learned the secret of contentment, verse 11 to 13. He says, I know what it is to be brought down low. I know what it is to be high. But in need or in plenty, I have learned the secret of contentment. And it is not knowing how to handle each circumstance. That's not what it's about. He says, I can do these things, all these things. That's what really he means. That verse is not to be taken out of context. He says, I can do all things, these things, contentment in any situation, through Christ who strengthens me. If your anchor is Christ, if you cling in devotion to Him, your response in life will be different. Think of your response in, maybe it's now, right now, what's going on in your life, or in recent past. How have you responded to the issues of your life? It will tell you for yourself how close you are to Christ. How dependent you have been on Him. And through the testimony of Ruth and Boaz, we see that they indeed have been walking with the Lord, isn't it? So the answer to how to be content is not far from us. It's not a mystery. But I'm reminded of what Paul said there, because there is so much of that in this verse. There's a danger in both plenty as well as in need. We think, okay, if we have everything okay, that's less dangerous than being in need. But that's not the case. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I'm used to turning backwards. I realize I have to turn forwards. We are in the old. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. I'll read from verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now wait a minute, Solomon. Then what? No, this is actually Agar, not Solomon. This is the second part of the Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lord is saying, give me just which things I need. Don't give me excess, don't give me too little. Otherwise I will be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or on the other hand, I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. There is a danger in both areas of life. The one who sets their mind instead and their delight on Christ, that person has learned the secret of being content. Christ, brothers and sisters, is sufficient for you in any situation. And we see this for both Ruth and Boaz. There is no malice in them. We don't see that. There is no evidence in the text that they're doing anything for selfish gain. There is no manipulation. Truly, without malice for these two simple people, and in fact, they are simple people. Apart from the record of Scripture, history remembers them not. There is no pillar in the name of this man Boaz. They're simple people. They are but known in the Word of God because of their devotion to Christ. There's nothing historic about them. God is sufficient. And that is what is key here. And so this morning, I want to do that and contrast the faith of Ruth and the faith of Boaz. There are a few other things that are there in this text. It introduces the idea of a redeemer. And we'll talk about it in future weeks, which is an important theme here. A kinsman redeemer. And it ties us to Christ. But there was an issue of redemption. And there's another thing I want to talk about next time, Lord willing. And I want to look at the man, Boaz. What it means to be a man. But we're going to leave that. And this morning, we're going to contrast Ruth and Boaz. So let's look at Ruth's faith. Ruth's faith. And it is a devoted faith in the midst of tragedy, isn't it? And Ruth is contrasted, even from the beginning, with Naomi. Right out of the bat, in verse 1 and 2. We've seen that Naomi has this faith that is anchored in the problems that she faces in life. And so she is bitter, and she even says, God has dealt bitterly with me. And because she's focused and she's moved by her circumstances, she's emotional about it. She has a victim mentality. And again, we need not condemn Naomi too much, because then we would be condemning ourselves, right? She's not too far away from us. So even as we speak a little negatively about Naomi, remember, we are very much in her shoes when we respond wrongly to situations. And so she is moved to think about, just in front of her, what works. You know, what better can I get for myself? That's just all she's left with, because she's so anchored in the tragedies of her situation. And she does have great tragedy in her life. Let's not ignore that. But because of this focus, this faith that is weak, she is not just bitter, she is without hope. And a lack of hope leads to, that's it, right? You give up. You're passive. And we see Naomi's passivity in this verse, verse 2. There's no action on her part. I mean, she's the local Bethlehem person, isn't it? The women would have known her from 10 years ago. It's not a long time. It's a long time, but not that long. She would know people. She would know her relatives. She would know solutions. She would know things from the law. But you don't see Naomi taking the initiative to do anything in this text, do you? Who takes the initiative? Ruth. We'll talk about that. All she's done so far in the narrative by the end of chapter 1 is what? She's gone and talked to the women of Bethlehem and complained that God has given her bitterness. The drama, right? Oh, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because God has dealt bitterly with me. That's, you know, she wants to sit and gripe about her difficult situation. And there's so many more troubles now. How are we going to get food to eat? How are we going to provide for each other? How are we going to live here in Bethlehem? And so when Ruth comes to her in, is it verse 2? With this idea for work, she's not excited. She's not encouraging. There's nothing that she says here. She doesn't offer any information she could have. Right? Oh, you can talk to this one. You can, nothing of that. What does she say? Okay, go, my daughter. It's a very pathetic sort of response, right? Shall we go? What is this girl going to do, right? Your faith is going to affect you and your outlook on life and your effectiveness. It seems like she's committed to her bitterness, isn't it? But that is not true of Ruth. This foreign girl is full of hope. And her faith, I believe, is faith with knowledge. I said this last time as well. That the reason she tells Naomi, I will go with you, your God will be my God, where you go, I will go. It's about the desire to be a part of the people of Israel. She has heard the promises of God, no doubt, about His faithfulness to Israel. There is so much of His promise to Israel in the Old Testament. She would have got tastes of it, and she said, I want this. And I'm going to leave everything behind. And risk the abandonment of being an alien in Israel. Because the God of Israel is much worth much more than any of that. And even here, her action in verse 2 of going to the fields is faith with knowledge. She knew things from history, from accounts of her new family. She believed God and she acted. Here we see more of the same. She's an immigrant. Right? There's a big thing about immigrants and things like that. But it's amazing how many relevant things pop up in these stories of thousands of years. But one thing that in my experience I've seen, that those who are immigrants are often more aware of the culture and the history of a place than the people who have been born and brought up there, right? Because you're an immigrant, you go to a certain place by choice. You make a choice because of its benefits. And so it is with Ruth, it seems. There's something that she seems to have known about Jewish law that causes her to act. Let me show you. Just one verse. Maybe Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. Let's look at that one. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. This is God's provision in His law. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, a bundle of the grain, you shall not go back to get it. What kind of law is this? I forgot my grain. The law of the Lord says, you shall not go back to get it. Why? Look at the compassion of God. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless. Who's the sojourner? The person who does not belong. The fatherless and the widow. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. What law in the world do you find that is like this, right? Take a personal hit so that others can be cared for. You see the compassion of the Lord in His law. You know, people look at the Old Testament law as always negative, right? Do you read verses of grace like this ever? When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Do you get the point? It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. Remember your roots, O Israel. And for the Christian, remember your roots, so that you may never lose compassion. The fact that you sit here this morning is what God is saying in this text, is an evidence that you should never stop being compassionate to everybody else, those in need. And that's what He gave to Israel. And it's clear that Ruth knew this. So she says in verse 2, right? Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Let me see if there's somebody in this age of judges where they are still listening to God's law. We have to remember that this is not a good time for Israel. So she's saying, let me go. She knows this about the law of God. This is a person who has taken interest in the promises of God. And she's saying, God's word says that. There might be somebody who believes this still in Israel. Let me go and see. I will find favor as a widow and an alien. Two out of three aren't bad, right? They'll let me gather up the grain after them. God's concern was not just for the poor, but even for the foreign. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, for instance. We saw the word sojourner used here. Talks of the Lord. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So for this faith-filled girl, promises of God are precious. What happens when you're devoted to God? What happens when you're devoted to somebody? You hang on their every word. And if they say something to you, you run after it with full abandon, right? She is in love with God of Israel, with the God of Israel, with Yahweh. And He has given this, and she says, if He has given this, then He will make it so. You see the difference between Naomi and Ruth? Her faith is weak and so she's passive. Ruth's faith is active and devoted. She sees something in God's word. She says, let me act. Let me go and play this out. I will catch someone's favor. My God, the God of Israel, will provide, for He has made provision for me. Not woe is me, what's going to happen? Oh no, we don't have anything to do. I'm going to do something about it because I see something about the promises of God. So her faith is seen not just in the things that she's accepted in her mind, right? We often think about faith like that, right? You know something. But her faith is seen in what she's going to do about it. She does not give into bitterness. She's not panicking and giving into that negativity. She acts. Diligence is an effect of faith. Do you see that? Those who trust in the Lord act well. They don't wait for anybody else. She's not waiting for the person who should be doing all the running around, right? The local. And she's not even blaming Naomi for anything. She's just saying, I'm going to do this. And so just in that, we see Ruth in her devoted faith. Even in need, she's not lost hope because she clings not to the tragedy of her situation, but to the words and the promises and the rules of the Lord. So what can we learn from Ruth? Obviously, that the person who is devoted to despair will do nothing. And if you're devoted to despair, you're going to remain in that situation or your situation is going to get worse. You know, oftentimes we are crying out to the Lord in anger and bitterness, oh Lord, do this. And he's saying, have you not seen my promises? Have you not read my word? Are you not doing the things that I've told you to do? We're looking for boards from the blue often, right? Like the people who Jesus came to. The Jews, the poor Jewish people. He feeds the 5,000 in John chapter 5. Right? And he's trying to use that as an illustration about his provision. And they say, give us bread. He's saying, I am the bread of life. No, give us this bread that we may never hunger. Right? That's what they want. We just want a bolt from the blue for our immediate issues. And if they are not met, then we lose our minds. The person who is devoted to despair will do nothing. Anxiety sets in. Panic sets in. Haven't you seen this in your life? Worry. You get paralyzed by worry. You mess up relationships of the people that you are supposed to be loving the most. And the problem never goes away. You might try and ignore it. But the person who trusts in the Lord says each day is from Him, isn't it? Each moment is from Him. This is God's lot for me today. And along with the day's issues, He gives me the grace to go through it. This person does not contemplate often about what lies ahead. Think about this. How do you climb a mountain? Do you climb the whole mountain at once? No. If you try to climb the whole mountain at once, you'll go home, right? But how do you do it? The next step. It's the next step. It's the next step. And the next step takes hope. The moment you lose hope, because you're thinking of climbing the whole mountain at once, you sit down and you say, I can't do this. Hope in life comes only when you're devoted to Christ. If you focus and get your focus off Him, you will lose heart. You will say it's not possible. You say, I don't know what's going on. And I don't want to continue. You will give up. And think about it. Has He not given you reason for hope every day? Warren Wiersbe says, no matter how you may feel today, no matter how difficult your circumstances may be, you can rejoice in hope if you will focus your faith in Jesus Christ. Look back at what I repeated a few times, that great passage of Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, he talks about seeking His kingdom first. And by the way, that's a matter of not order. First seek the kingdom, do the first things of the church, and then you can do your own things. That's not what that's talking about. is talking about priority. The most important thing is the kingdom of God. But he says this in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying, don't invest in tomorrow's worries. You have enough trouble for one day, today, this step. Trust God for what's in front of you, not what might happen. There may be more trouble tomorrow. There may be no trouble tomorrow. How do you know? Ruth shows that when you do this, focus on what's in front of you. Trust in the Lord. Your faith is proactive. It's effective. It's a solution-finding faith. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 10 verse 4. James 2 verse 20 says, you foolish person. Let's go there. James 2 verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? True faith, true devotion to Christ, who is, if He is your Master, your Lord, leads to action according to His promises. That's faith, isn't it? I was watching a video. I forget where it is. It's in North India somewhere. And there's a deep canyon. Deep canyon. You want to go there someday. And you might walk to the edge of that canyon. And I don't know how many of you have fear of heights. I'm not so confident when it comes to deep, long edges, right? And you will hesitate as you come to the edge, right, to look over and see what's down there. And if you're brave enough, hesitatingly you look down and you'll see far down there a river flows. And as you're hesitatingly looking down, you'll hear a yell. 50 rupees ke liye jump! And a little boy will come running from behind you and he'll plunge off the edge into the water. I forget the name of the place. Maybe you do, you know. And the people in the boat, he'll swim to the people in the boat, get his 50 rupees and be gone. That's the difference between weak faith and devoted faith. Weak faith lacks knowledge and is hesitant. Devoted faith knows what the situation is and it jumps. You see? Devoted faith is linked to knowing God, knowing what He is like, knowing His promises. Naomi is on her hands and knees on the edge, being careful. But Ruth says, this is the God who is faithful. I will do what He says. And she jumps. Which one are you? Which one do you want to be? As we continue in the account, notice the brilliance of the writer. Because for us, in the first verse, he gives us something that the characters don't know, right? Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. There's this worthy man, he's related to the family, and it so happened that as Ruth steps out in faith, and this is a device, it so happened is not true. There's no such thing as luck. Obviously, a writer of a scripture book doesn't believe in luck, right? There is no such thing. Shouldn't use that word. But it so happened is being ironic. It's no accident that of all the fields that Ruth would have gone to, it so happened that she appears in the field of Boaz. God is at work in His grace on this family. And then it's amazing, through the faith of Ruth, we see in verse 2, she's going to move, Naomi is going to move from inaction to the end of the passage. Blessed, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord. The Lord has shown kindness and has not forsaken the living or the dead. Her faith starts to get kindled because of the devotion of Ruth and what God does through her. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't this how God works? He works in the bleakest situations to instill hope. I mean, think about the cross. What could be the most bleak situation, right? It's the pattern of God. that through bleakness, the bleakest thing that could possibly happen, the death of the Son of God, He has given hope to all the world. Let me see this here. We see that Ruth's faith infects Naomi. And she moves, by the end of the passage, she's a worshipper once again. Isn't it? Remember this, devoted faith infects people around you. If you commit to Christ, forget about anybody else, you begin to pull people along with you into worship and love for Christ. It can change a family. You say, you don't know my husband. You say, you don't know my wife. Well, what are you doing about your devotion to Christ? Your devotion can transform a family. It can transform not just your spouse, but your kids. It can change a church. You can't believe what kind of people are there in this church. Well, what are you doing about your devotion to Christ? Do you make people in this church jealous? I want to be like this person. They're mad about Jesus. And they're happy and they're joyful and they're active. And so they begin to look out of their situations and their sin, and you become an example to them. Devoted faith is infectious. And we see that in Ruth. Now let's look at Boaz. Let's look at Boaz. These are wonderful examples, aren't they? On the other hand, you have Boaz who expresses devoted faith in plenty. He has not in need. And what we see in Boaz is that he is expressing himself in generosity. And his generosity is linked to his faith. It's no other thing. There is a connection between generosity and faith. Lack of faith causes you to hold on to what you have. Lack of faith makes a person stingy. You might not see yourself as stingy. You might use words like, I am prudent. Right? I am careful. And maybe, well, you are. But you might even ask the question, am I faithless? You know, faith is not like a switch. We think of this, faith like a switch, you know. You have faith or you don't have faith. Actually, it's better to think of faith like an arrow. Because you never turn faith off. Faith is pointed either at Christ or something else. That's why I say lack of faith makes somebody stingy. When we say lack of faith, we're talking about lack of faith in Christ. You're pointing it somewhere else. Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 14 verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. There is a connection between faith in God and generosity. An open hand and an open heart. If you don't trust Christ, if you don't set your faith in Christ, you will be blind to God's purpose for you. God's purpose ultimately for you is to be bountiful. We're not just talking about money, by the way. It's not just about money. It's your whole life. To be generous and open and bountiful for His kingdom. If you don't trust in Christ, instead of your hands being open, they will be closed. Your mind will be centered on the self. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 10 and 11. Why is it that if you trust in Christ, it leads to more generosity? Because if you trust in Christ, the answer is, you recognize His generosity to you never ends. Verse 8 talks about God being able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, you may abound in every good work. God gives. The tank is always full, brothers and sisters, in Christ, if you trust in Him. There will never be a time that you open it up and you say, sorry, I'm in Christ, but I have nothing to give. Look at it. He has distributed freely as it is written. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Why is the faithful man generous? Because the tank is always being full. So it was with Boaz. His mindset. We see the verse, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, calls him a worthy man. So we get an inkling of who he is right out of the bat. And we see even in his attitudes, the first thing that he sees when he comes to the field, he greets his workers well, right? And he spots in verse 5 this needy woman picking grain. And he asks about her. And it's in the Lord's hand and in the Lord's timing, isn't it, that she comes at that right time in the right place, in the time where God's law was not being kept, to the field of somebody who honors the God of Israel, leaving grain for the poor. So he hears her story, verse 5, verse 6, and he feels for her. We see the emotion in this, right? There's no romance here yet. Let's not get confused. This is just a man full of compassion and a woman in need, but who is diligent in her faith. She's hardworking. And he's not hard-hearted. He could say, right, there's just been famine in the past decade. And it's not safe for me to do these things. Yes, God's law says it, but I'll do it when we have a better time. There's no such thing here. He's not hard-hearted. He is obedient to the law of the Lord. And in fact, he goes beyond. He's not the kind of person who sees God's law and says, yes, I've kept it cut to cut. He's willing to even go beyond. No, I've done what God said. Now don't ask anything from me. That's not a person who's really devoted, is it? Boaz is different. He acts with generosity that Ruth did not deserve. He's moved. Look at verse 12. I want you to notice verse 12. Verse 11. Boaz answered her as he talks to her. She's asking, why have I found favor in your eyes? Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He's ultimately moved because she has taken refuge, not in any person, but in the God of Israel. He's moved by her faith. A devoted person is connected with devoted faith. He sees that this woman, this young woman, honors the Lord. And so what does he do? Devoted faith is generous. And there's no difference here. Look at verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz, you can see, whispering to his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves. So the principle was that she had to gather the stuff that falls behind. He says, let her even go and pluck from what is already gathered. Don't scold her. Then, not only that, pull some out from the bundle and throw it down so that she can actually get some more. This is a man full of compassion. Some have read this cynically, saying Boaz did this because he was attracted to this young girl. But the account doesn't allow for that kind of interpretation. All through you see the acts of a worthy man. And this is not worthiness by Boaz's own information. Let me tell you, I'm worthy. No. For him to be called a worthy man, and you see even in his interaction with the employees, right? To be called worthy, you have to have a reputation in the community, isn't it? And you see it play out here. He is generous because of his faith in God. And look at what else we see. This devoted man, when he looks at Ruth, because his devotion is to God, I mentioned this already, verse 12. He's impressed by her faith in God and that alone. And this means that he does not look at her race, the issues of race. And he sees her as a person. I'm going to expand on this when I talk. I think it's important for us to look at Boaz the man. What does it mean to be a man? We've lost that in culture. We're going to look at that. But just for today, remember the background. Ruth is a foreigner. She's not just a foreigner, she's a Moabite. Hated. To be shunned by the people of Israel. I read the verses to you last time. They worshipped with blood sacrifice, Chemosh. And they betrayed God's people. Balak tried to prophesy against Israel and did not show hospitality when Israel came into the land. Boaz knows this about her. How does he treat Ruth? Oh, I'm going to just, you know, there's too many complications here. He doesn't do it according to her race. And this is much to learn here. I just read an article. Finally, somebody has woken up. There was an article written in Kerala by one of the bishops that there is a problem with racism in the Keralite church. Like it's a big surprise. It's been going on for years, decades, right? We live in an age of race, identity divisions, and all kinds of rubbish in India and all over the world. And people err on both sides. There is racism, but at the same time there is people who look at themselves as victims of their identity. But here's something to learn. In his conversation with Ruth, this worthy man, this noble man, this righteous man, doesn't, I find, even bring up her origin. He doesn't bring it up. Who brings it up? Ruth brings it up. She's shocked that he's treating her like this. And she's like, let me remind you of who I am. Are you sure you want to do this for me? Let me read. Verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she just wants to make sure that there is no... Because you know how things work in life, right? People act a certain way, then they find out something about you, and then they retract what they did because I didn't know this is... You're so bad, right? So just to be gay, she falls on her face, and she's bowing down. She's grateful for what he's doing, and says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I am a foreigner. And that's where he answers her. And his answer is, you have taken refuge in the God of Israel. Brothers and sisters, today in the church, even more, that's all that matters. All that matters. Yes, there are differences, and we rejoice in those differences. I love different cultures. Some things irritate me. I'm sure some things irritate you about me as well, right? Oh, right. Maharashtrians, whatever. But at the same time, all that we do as we look at each other in all of those different differences that we celebrate is, you love the Lord Jesus Christ and that is enough. And I embrace you fully, with no inhibitions. Anything less than that is weak faith. Because we're seeing something else than the bond of Christ. Boaz was an example of this. And he speaks kindly to her. Even from the beginning, verse 8, he says, my daughter, young woman. Again, there's no romance here yet, right? He's being respectful. You can't put on an act of worthiness, can you? And not only that, he doesn't treat her as a poor person. We can be compassionate in a way that still makes the poor person remember that they are poor, right? But he treats her with honor, respect. When he's eating food, he calls and says, come dip your morsel, eat with us. His faith is able to treat another person as a person. It's only because of his relationship with Christ. And so she, a destitute, a desperate person, what does she say? Verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. This is the wonderful thing of a man devoted. What does he do with a woman? You have comforted me and spoken kindly to me, your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. And it's simple. His faith is in Yahweh, and all that is that matters is that her faith is in Yahweh as well. Much to learn from Boaz, isn't it? Boaz's faith then causes him to be this worthy man. There's no manipulation here. There's no ulterior motives. I mean, think about this. There is no orchestration here that Naomi had a plan. Or Boaz sees, we don't know, he sees this pretty girl and he says, I can get something out of this. There's no such thing. Remember, this is the time of the judges and a lot of immorality is happening. But you see, throughout the account, he is a man of integrity, even sexual integrity. And he does nothing until she broaches the subject. There's no manipulation. He's just being faithful to the God of Israel. Even Naomi, look at verse 19. When she comes home, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, she had brought over and gave her food that she had left over after being satisfied. So she even brings the food that had been given to her, that she ate, right? Ruth thinks of Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, what did you glean and where have you worked? She has no idea. And when Ruth tells her, she's hit on the side of the face with the providence of God. Again, talking about infectious faith, right? Devote yourself to faith in Christ and you will hit somebody by the head. They will begin to see because of their blindness. You know, like a flash of lightning. God is at work. Sometimes we need that, don't we? My uncle used to take people out for safaris. He's a naturalist. He used to tell a story about one fellow he took, student. And there was a herd of bison. And herds of bison are a frightful thing, right? And you're supposed to be very quiet because if the herd turns on you, you're dead. You know, these are massive animals running through the forest. And the guy got panicky. And he went into shock and went, Paisan! He started screaming highly. So the only thing the uncle said to do was to give him a whack on the side of the head, right? And shake him out of it. God does that for us, right? And sometimes he'll use you, devoted person, to hit. What am I doing? You know, what am I doing? God is faithful. And that's what happens to Naomi. Through the faith of Ruth and the provision of Boaz. And she comes home with an ephah of barley. It's about 22 liters, it says. That may be enough for a week's bread for these two women, let's say. So, the issue about where their hope is being... the answer is not there. And hope has begun in chapter 2, but it's not fully grown into fruit, right? It's happening now. 2 weeks full, 2 weeks load of barley is not something to rejoice and say they lived happily ever after the end, right? But it's beginning. God's faithfulness is being seen. Just like Ruth's righteous faith, Boaz's righteous and devoted faith acts in accordance with God wants him to do. And it leads to blessing. Ruth's faith in God caused her to be enterprising, to pursue God's promises. Let me test out what he has said. Boaz's faith in God causes him not to be self-centered, but to be compassionate as God is compassionate. And because of his word and his law. Remember, he didn't start being worthy after his dealings with Ruth. His worthy reputation preceded all of this. So we're back to Matthew 6 verse 33, aren't we? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Somebody has put it this way. Boaz is the face of God's grace. A Christian ought to be the face of God's grace. Jesus describes a generous life in Luke. Good measure, the words that he uses, good measure. So you take good measure, you have your container and you take a good measure. Then he says, press down. Then you shake it together. So it all comes down. And then after doing that, it should be running over still. That's the way God deals with us, Jesus says. How can we not deal with others? What will make a person in life, and again, it's not just about money, money is included, but what will it take to make a person take generous risks in life? What makes Boaz take these risks in life? Arey, if I do this, then all the poor people will come. And say, in Boaz's field, there is extra. Who knows, this woman has only been here for a few days. Let's test her out first and see if she's actually dependable. She might take advantage. We think like this, no? What's going to happen to my prophets? No, he doesn't ask all those questions. I'm not concerned. My concern is doing God's will. I will help the weak because it comes from him and for him. All that I have comes from him and is for him. He is the giver. And he gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. How can I not do the same? If you belong to him, you are bathed in grace. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, is said of the Lord. In your hand it is to make good, great, and to give strength to all. Do you believe that everything that you have is from the Lord and it is bountiful? If you believe this and act in that faith, you will by definition be free and generous. If you think this is my mahinat ka kamai, right, and I've got this by the sweat of my brow, you will protect it the rest of your life and avail nothing. But if you trust in the Lord, you say from the Lord's hand it comes, and from the Lord's hand it goes, and it will come again. I am not worried. I do his will. We need faith, don't we? We need to grow in our faith. Let's all confess this. But do this and you will find that he is faithful. If God has given you anything in life, in fact, he has given you everything you have. But if God has given you anything in life, it is for generosity. To abound in service, to abound in giving. And he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. We sang it, didn't we? And if you live like this, you will be the face of God's grace in the world. God doesn't act supernaturally. You're not throwing money from the sky. I know some churches believe that there's gold dust falling and all that. Poor people, you know. Imagine going to church because you want gold dust to fall and you miss Christ. God works through people. His grace is seen through people. We depend too much on the miraculous and forget that God is always at work through providence. We need to be very careful when we use the word miracle. Celebrate the providence of God. And in his providence, you can be a face of his grace if you are faithful in your devotion, like Boaz. The story is told. One day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by the Greek, one of the greatest emperors to ever live. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right to even lift his hand to ask. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. So a courtier was astonished at this generosity. And he spoke kindly to the emperor, carefully to him. Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold? Alexander responded in royal fashion. Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Is your life generous in accordance with the sonship that you possess? Don't we see this in Boaz? Does the way that you live reflect that you're a child of grace? Have you learned the secret of contentment with Paul? Because Paul is not just talking about I'm content with what I have. If you're truly content, then you will pour out your life for the Lord's sake. Your time, not just your money. Your energy, not just your money. Your mind, not just your money. Your concern, not just your money. If you will fix your eyes on him, whether you're in want or in plenty, he will bless not just you, he will bless through you. And what a wonderful thing that is. When you devote yourself to Christ, You will take holy risks for the kingdom of God, and I will have a life that matters. Maybe you will not be in history, in the history books. The CBSE syllabus 20 years from now will not have your name, but it will be etched in eternity in the books of the kingdom. Next week we'll look at Boaz a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort of the fact that you are generous. You give abounding kindness, mercy and favor. You provide for us. Not just in our individual lives, you bring rain to the earth and crops and air and sunshine. Every day, every breath that we have is a provision from you. We are surrounded by not just drops, but showers of blessings. You know, we sing that song, showers of blessing, but every day is a shower of your blessing, Lord. It's all from you. And you give out of your fullness, grace upon grace. And Father, would you help us as a church, every individual here, may we cling to you, Christ. This afternoon we think of your provision that is the greatest provision of all. That you have been generous for our souls. Jesus, because you gave your life for the forgiveness of our sins. And you gave us your spirit for the new birth and a new heart. You broke the stony heart so that we could actually experience love and joy. Fullness of joy. Clean joy, forgiven joy, guilt-free joy. Love that is everlasting, a relationship that will never end, because not only are you never going to abandon us in this relationship, humans do, you never do. But you have said in your word that you will not allow circumstances for us to abandon you. And so if all else falls away, the greatest thing remains. Father, I pray that we as a church, as a congregation, would resolve to cling to Christ. May we be a people who meditate deeply, Lord, so that we're not on our hands and knees, standing at the edge, wondering what we should do, but we know, we can say we know you. We know the depths of your mercy and your grace, and we can jump. And you are faithful. Bring your word home to us, Lord. Transform our lives, our relationships for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is a fitting song to close with. We'll sing Cling to Christ, and then I'll ask Amol to pray as we close. Let's stand and sing this as our prayer in response to God's word.